trigger warning. This podcast is intended for men, not boys, not babies, men.
This is how we disable toxic masculinity.
We need to kill all men.
This pagan patriarchalism that is coming back out of the shadows.
Feminists hate patriarchy.
It's the woman that runs the show and the woman that runs the community and is the backbone of their area.
I'm a nasty woman. A loud, vulgar, proud woman.
Patriarchy.
You are male privilege.
Are you saying you have authority over me? Go eat your superior!
I personally can't see why egalitarianism would be a bad thing.
The assumption that wives should make babies instead of money is part of the patriarchy.
Don't say hi to strange women you don't know.
Patriarchy.
The patriarchy.
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 For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. And that is Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. You are on the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network, and you are listening to The Patriarchy. My name is Tony DePonte, and I am joined by my co-host, Pastor Joseph Randall Spurgeon.
Woman, get back in here and make me a sandwich.
Joseph, what sandwich are you eating today?
Well, so my wife fixed sandwiches for all of us today. You know, and my kids and I, she spent some time fixing, I think it was ham sandwiches, put a little nice little lettuce and some tomato on it, and cheese, mayonnaise. Pretty good sandwiches. Problem is, we've been sitting there for a while. We got talking and stuff, and then we realized the kids hadn't been eating their sandwiches. And I was like, honey, the kids haven't eaten their sandwiches. And she said, that's okay, just throw them out. And so later on, when I was helping the kids pack their suitcases, I said, look, I'm surprised as you are.
Wow. That's a dad joke if I ever heard one. Okay. Yeah. Well, I don't have any. I have dad jokes, but I don't have any for this. I have a pretty standard sandwich. But it's just a good old grilled cheese sandwich. My wife makes some phenomenal grilled cheese sandwich. They're like perfect. I don't, even my kids, they're always like, Mom, these are the best grilled cheese sandwiches I've ever had. I like them. I don't know if that counts as a sandwich because technically it's just bread and cheese. There's no meat. Although you could put meat on them.
Well, you know, I mean, she's slaved all day. She was out there milking the cow. She had to sheave the wheat to make the bread, and so I understand she put a lot of love in those sandwiches for you.
Yeah, sure we'll go with that. All right, that brings us to our next segment.
Feminism ruins everything.
And not for women. Our friends at the ERLC do not have any thought of what I'm about to say. They are squirming. So please only hold me responsible for this. This is not on anybody else but me.
All right, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop. All right, so what are we watching, listening to?
We're watching a woman who thinks she's a past. No, okay, we're not going there. We're watching Beth Moore, and I believe she's at the ERLC conference. We're going to see what she talks about.
Does complementarian theology cause abuse? The answer is no. Sin and gross selfishness in the human heart cause abuse. Demonic influences cause abuse. However, has a culture prevalent in various circles of the SBC formed and burgeoned out of it contributed to it? Absolutely and heavily. And I ask you to hear me out, even if you could not disagree more, even if I thought you were sitting over coffee late tonight talking about how you didn't like it, I would know you were talking about it. Because see, the world is watching to see if we will bring up what they believe is the biggest elephant in the room. Complementary theology became such a high core value that it inadvertently, by proof of what we have seen, look at the fruit of what happened, became elevated above the safety and well-being of many women. So high a core value has it become that in much of our world, complementary theology is now conflated with inerrancy. Case in point, notice how often our world charges or dismisses egalitarians by saying they have a low view of Scripture.
Well, they do.
Yeah, so, man, here it's all over the map here. So she wants to start off. This is what most people like to do. They don't want to, you know, say, oh, I'm a feminist, I'm an egalitarian. They know that that's like dirty, that's been dirtied water. You don't want to be labeled with that. And they also know that most people think they ought to be labeled complementarian, whatever that means. You know, we actually have issues, I think, ourselves with that. With that movement and that label. But usually, so what this means now by under complementarian is the idea of male headship. And it could be just as simple as male headship in the home and in the church. And that's usually our issue with it is I don't believe that complementarianism goes far enough in explaining the differences between men and women. But that said, it's often seen as the boogeyman and everything's pushed under it as male headship, male leadership. And what you notice here is she says, well, it's not necessarily complementarianism that's the problem. It's those who are practicing it. And not only those who are practicing, but the fact that we have somehow placed it in the upper echelons of theology. But what she's actually doing is devaluing it and trying to say, this is just one position among many. The egalitarians have a place, and they honor Scripture. You know, it's not enough just to say you honor Scripture, to say, yeah, I hold Scripture in a high esteem. Every conversation I've ever had with a Mormon, they say that they hold Scripture in high esteem, right? Until you actually get into the details.
Right.
And here's the thing. If complementarianism, and we're going to be generous, and by that we mean male headship, the right ordaining of roles between man and a woman. We're going to say that that's completely what she's talking about when she talks about complementarianism. If that is what the Bible teaches, then to deny that is to deny the inerrancy of Scripture. Not necessarily in orthodoxy, but in orthopraxy, how you practice it. To say that you agree with the inerrancy of Scripture and then to deny what Scripture teaches is contradictory. Here's the thing. You have a woman who is speaking, preaching to the Southern Baptist Convention, and they're using as the occasion the issue of abuse. And we've talked in the last few weeks about how to honor ungodly fathers and these type of things. We see that the issue of abuse end up becomes this bludgeoning weapon to attack biblical truths. And that's what you're seeing here.
Yeah, I mean, we see it everywhere right now. It's not just the SBC. I mean, we see everywhere in our culture, inside and outside of the church, victimhood just gets used as this, like you said, a bludgeoning weapon to attack anything truthful. But within the church, it gets used to attack biblical truth, sadly.
Southern Baptist, there's a lot of issues going on in the Southern Baptist Convention. But one of those issues is not a big conspiracy to cover up sexual abuse. There was a report last year, or sometime last year, Houston Chronicle, where they chronicled forms of abuse, and any and every type of abuse that happens in a church or anywhere is wicked and evil. And they discovered over a period of two decades or more, I think somewhere around 700 cases. And that includes people that were arrested, thrown in jail, and dealt with appropriately. Now, that sounds like a large number until you realize that there's somewhere close to 50,000 Southern Baptist churches. And there are close to 15 million official members of Southern Baptist churches. And when you do the numbers, you're looking at a percentage of like 0.002 or 0.0, even we'll be generous and say 0.05%. This is it's not the big crisis that is being made it out to be able to be used as a weapon against the theology of Southern Baptists. And I say that as not as a Southern Baptist. I went to the Southern Baptist Seminary, grew up in the Southern Baptist, became a Presbyterian, and have serious issues with some of the things going on in Southern Baptist life. But to see this being used as a weapon, it again shows you feminism ruins everything.
I don't know if it's just me, but I'm listening to her talk, and actually I should say I'm listening to her preach, because let's just be honest, that's what she's doing. And she's trying to deflect away from egalitarianism being bad, that it's not biblical. I mean, she even says, you know, people say egalitarians, you know, have a low view of scripture, and they're accusing him of this. And she makes it seem like that's not really important. Like, we don't focus on that. You know, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain, or I guess at this point, the woman standing in front of the pulpit. And she instead brings out this kind of trumped up accusation against the Southern Baptists, which is that there's this massive amount of men abusing women. I mean, as you've just stated to our listeners, she totally conflates a less than 1% amount of the men in the SBC into making it really sound like this is happening everywhere all the time. It's this massive cover-up. When if you actually read news or you try to keep up with any of this stuff, when these few occurrences do occur, and they do, I mean, nobody's denying that they don't occur from time to time, they're dealt with. I mean, these men have been handed over to civil authorities. They've been stripped of their titles and of their positions in churches. They've been dealt with. But she makes it seem like this is this massive epidemic so that you won't look the other way and notice what I consider to be the elephant in the Southern Baptist room, which, irony of ironies, right, is personified in blonde hair standing right in front of them, telling them, nah, pay no attention to this egalitarian stuff. You know, it's not really that big of a deal. That what we need to worry about, look over here. This is what we need to worry about. I mean, does anybody else not see what's going on? I mean, does anybody else not see what kind of play that is? I don't understand how more believers don't see that. I don't know what it is with Beth Moore, that people just give her a pass. I don't know, maybe because she sells books. I have no idea. I don't know what it is, but they just give her a pass, and they give this a pass, and I really wish they wouldn't.
Yeah. Scripture's very clear. We've talked about this before, and what Scripture's clear on, Tony, is that men are to lead, mm-hmm. and we say this every episode, build, fight, lead, protect.
Build, fight, protect, lead.
Yeah. thank you. You led me to get that right. But yeah, lead. And that's one of the things we want to encourage our listeners that are men to do, is to lead well. We serve young. God calls men to serve others by how they lead. We are serving our families. We serve our wives and our children by leading them well. In particular, leading them to love the Lord. I want to read to you a quote from John Knox. He wrote this in 1577, and he says, "Dear brethren, if you look for a life to come, of necessity is that you exercise yourself in the book of the Lord your God. let no day slip or want some comfort received from the mouth of God. Open your ears, and he will speak even pleasant things to your heart. Close not your eyes, but diligently let them behold what portion of substance is left to you within your Father's testament. Let your tongues learn to praise the gracious goodness of him whose mercy has called you from darkness to life. Neither yet may you do this so quietly that you admit no witness. No, brethren, you are ordained of God. Listen to this. Brethren, you are ordained of God to rule your own houses in his true fear and according to his word. Within your houses, I say, in some cases, you are bishops and kings. Your wife, children, servants, and family are your bishopric and charge. Of you it shall be required how carefully and diligently you've instructed them in God's true knowledge, how you've studied to plant virtue in them and to repress vice. And therefore I say, you must make them partakers in reading, exhorting, and making common prayers, which I would in every house were used once a day at least. But above all things, dear brethren, study to practice in life that which the Lord commands. And then be assured that you shall never hear nor read the same without fruit, and this much for the exercises within your homes.
Mm, that's good.
Notice how he says we have been given this charge to rule our houses in fear. It's very much what you read in that opening verse about how God called Abraham. God called Abraham so that he would rule his household, that he would command his household, included his wife and his children after him, the servants in his home. Everyone connected with his home, he was to lead so that they would obey God and they would do justice. And that is the calling of a man to lead your home. And in particular, lead them to understand and know the law of God, to know his commands, to know his grace, to worship him. And that's why Christians throughout history and Reformed Christians in particular have put a really big emphasis on what we call family worship. William Perkins wrote, "Those families wherein this service of God is performed, family worship, as it are little churches, yes, they are even a kind of paradise upon earth." Basically, he's saying the closest we get to having a paradise on earth is when we're gathered with our families as little churches worshiping God. And that's part of the duty of the father, the husband, to lead his family. Tony, what do you think about family worship? Is that something you guys practice? Give us a little biography of you and when it comes to something like this.
Well, yeah, we do practice it. We try to do it every night. And sometimes it goes really well. And sometimes it doesn't go super well. As anybody with children know, but it's nothing super fancy or hard to do. We just, I start out by reading a section of scripture. Right now we're going through the book of John, and we talk just a little bit after it, and I explain it to them. And I don't do big, giant sections. I mean, I have small little kids, so I do a little bit at a time, explain it to them. They can ask a few questions. We go on, and we sing some songs, and we have some catechism questions. And even my 2-year-old, he is starting to learn little catechism questions, you know. I mean, right now he only knows one, but he loves doing it. And then we, you know, like I said, we sing hymns, and then we'll sometimes we'll recite a creed or something like that. But then usually at the end we pray, and we pray for our church, we pray for our pastors, pray for anybody else who needs prayer, and then we end for the night. Sometimes it goes like that. Sometimes it goes like we do a verse and maybe a song, and then there's some discipline and everybody goes to bed.
So what you're saying is sometimes it is paradise on earth, and sometimes it's more like the other place on earth.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. And one thing is, and I have learned from it is I've been taught patience through it. Because it's easy, I think, at least for me, you can tell me if you're the same, but it's easy for me to have this kind of whole thing in my head laid out about how it's going to go, and it's going to be so great, and the kids are going to sing loud, and it's going to be like a choir, you know, and they're going to know all their verses, And then when it doesn't go that way, you know, you get frustrated and but I've learned patience out of it. I'm not perfect with it, but I've learned patience. Yeah.
So Tony, yeah. It seems like sometimes for me, the times that I have the most prepared are some of the times that it kind of goes haywire.
Yeah.
And then some of the times when I've come to a kind of least prepared, questions are coming and man, we're just having a great time. And it really is,
yeah, yeah,
is paradise. But that doesn't excuse me, obviously, of coming unprepared and not leading my family, because we've also had good times as well.
Well, now that we've talked about doing family worship in our homes, we thought it would be beneficial for you listeners to hear from a few other men who do family worship in their respective homes. We're going to take a break, and when we come back, we're going to be on the line with Shane Anderson and Aaron Sabe, and we're going to pose a few questions to them about family worship in their homes, see why they do what they do, what it's meant to their family, maybe see if we got a little anecdotal stories from them as well. And I hope that it will be beneficial to really not only you listeners, but to us as well, because we can always learn from other men too. So stick around. You are listening to The Patriarchy on the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network. We'll be right back.
Worship is not our idea of trying to please a benevolent being. Worship ultimately is something that God himself demands of his creatures.
Join us this January as we will enjoy fellowship, spiritual growth, and the worship of God at the 2020 G3 Conference. For information and reservations, visit g3conference.com.
We are on the line with Shane Anderson and Aaron Sabe. Shane Anderson is a ruling elder at Providence Church Greensboro from Greensboro, North Carolina. He's a family NP practicing family medicine and one of the guys behind the Daily Genevan and Genevan Commons. He's married to his wife, Georgie, and together they have four children. Aaron Sabe is an electrician from Jeffersonville, Indiana, and he is married to his wife, Kelly, and together they have three children. Shane and Aaron, welcome to the Patriarchy.
Hello.
Great. Hey, thanks. Glad to be here.
Yep.
Well, hey, guys, we're glad to have you on here. I've actually physically been in Aaron's house and seen family worship and participated and joined that with him. And I've watched you do it, Shane, on some videos, and it's encouraged and convicting to me. What I want to do now is give our listeners kind of like a feel for how you got started. I don't know if you started when you first got married and before you had kids, or if you already had kids and how that went. So let's start with Shane. Why don't you kind of just tell us how you got started in the family worship and, really, what kicked you off into that, and maybe what some of the benefits that you've seen in that?
Yeah, interesting. I hope it will encourage the people listening to dive in and trust the Lord's strength and grace to bless their efforts as they have their trust in Him. I've been a Christian since I was a young child. My parents actually were brought to Christ in His grace, literally just out of the world. Neither had a Christian background of any sort. And my folks were lovingly cared for by some evangelicals who discipled them. And then eventually we became part of a large conservative Baptist church where we grew up. And so and Georgie's life was very similar. So her parents also became Christians out of the world and were mainly in large Baptist churches. And so both of us growing up did not have family worship. We did have families that loved the Lord and thankfully were very committed to keeping the Lord's Day and to worship attendance. And then, but as far as discipleship went and family participation in the faith, we would, you know, have prayers before meals And we were involved in all the church activities, but a lot of it was kind of segregated off, and we didn't have the practice of family worship. When we were married, we've been married now 20 years. We were more probably like maybe more typical evangelicals in that we tried to maintain individually quiet time, and we were also still faithful in the Lord's grace to our church and to worship. But no one in our congregation practiced family worship. It wasn't something done in that tradition. And I started learning about the idea of using catechisms to teach doctrine to our kids. This must have been back in 2001, because Lily's now 18, our oldest. So we were learning a little bit about catechism. So we started doing that some at home. Georgie and I here and there would have quote unquote devotions together as a couple, but even that not frequent. But the Lord kept us, blessed us through the years. And really when we started in earnest with family worship would have been maybe a decade ago. And it was through the influence of our pastor when we moved here to Greensboro. So before that, we were not regularly practicing what I would call family worship, though we did have family prayers each night before bed, which I think counts. We'd talk about the Lord, talk about the sermons. We kept the Lord's Day. We used the catechism to teach our kids. But it really wasn't until 10 years ago that we started really learning a little bit more about family worship. And it came along in our lives really at the same time of understanding more God's and his covenant with our family, what it meant that the Lord had made covenant with us to be our God and the God of our children. And so to me, it all kind of came in one package, and our pastor and his family, you know, our pastor both taught these things and modeled them, and we were able to see the fruit, and it made a huge blessing in our lives. And as we began to practice family worship through the years, we've been greatly encouraged in it. And like all the efforts of the Christian life and in piety in any realm, whether it's personal or in the church or in the civic realm, or when we're talking about piety in the home, it's been a lot of effort. The flesh wars against it, and the spirit is strengthened by this. And so we've just been very thankful. Our girls now, our oldest is 18, and then 17 for a little baby for our 20th wedding anniversary, and he's about one now. And so we're starting over with him. Yeah. So it's exciting times in the Anderson house. And in fact, tonight was meltdown for family worship night for our 1-year-old. So, was well prepared to encourage families with young kids in family worship. So really, my story, if I were to think about kind of the testimony of it, I would not want to emphasize how I got here, because it's, you know, the emphasis then really should just be God's grace. I mean, he shepherds us all along a little at a time. And in family worship, that's been one aspect of him, by his mercies, just shepherding us along. But I will say that as a discipline and practice, it's, you know, it's been a great blessing to our family and to us individually within the family, to me as a father, and to the church. So I want to encourage everyone not to ever be discouraged, but to dive in and trust that the Lord can do this in their life and greatly bless them, even if they're a little older, you know, because it really was 10 years ago. So Lily was 7 or 8, you know, at the time. And I'm speaking on behalf of my family because I was in charge, but I was not, you know, faithfully leading the family and family worship until then. So, you know, for me, it was kind of waking up and repenting and understanding my role as a dad. And the Lord blessed that greatly.
That's good to hear. You know, a lot of times I think people think, well, we haven't been doing it. Our children are a little older, and how do I get started? So we'll come back to you in just a minute and talk about really how to get started and what you do. But let's hear from Mr. Sabe. Aaron, same question to you.
Okay, so I guess my testimony is a little similar to his in that I did grow up in what would probably be considered a nominal evangelical home. Family worship was not something that was practiced at all there. You would have the typical meals, prayer time at the meals and things of that nature. But I was born again in 2012. And so I've got a very relatively recent conversion. But it was very early on, around that same year that I believe God called me out of darkness, that he put it upon my heart that I needed to be leading my family. And I think that was in part because I did look back at my past and I saw a void there in my childhood growing up. And I had become a man and I went out into the world and I wasn't equipped at all to deal with the things that I had encountered there. And so my daughter, 8, and my middle son, who was 2 years old at the time. And so I guess it was probably at the end of 2012 or so when I started doing family worship. And the way it started off was really we would just be around the dinner table, and the 2 year old crying and my daughter Madeline kind of being distracted, I would just try to share with them scripture from probably my daily devotional. It was something that was quite painful for the longest time, because as Shane said a moment ago, it's something that your flesh wars against. You don't want to sit there and listen to the word of God. You don't want to confess your sins to one another and deal with those types of things. It's very personal and private. You want to keep those sins to yourself. So really for my family, that's what family worship, that's one of the benefits of family worship for us, is that it serves as a time for us to really kind of examine one another. And sometimes you got to be pretty creative to do that, because like myself, my kids, they'll you ask them how their day went and if there's anything they struggled with today, and they want to clam up. So you got to get creative with getting your kids to open up about their sin and being willing to confess it one to another, which is what the scriptures command us to do. But as I said, generally the way it started off for us was simply with maybe a prayer and looking at a few passages of scripture, or maybe a story from a children's Bible about David or one of the patriarchs or one of the big epic stories that you find in the Bible. And one of the first more formalized things I think we turned to was this book called Long Story Short. And it has 365, I believe, devotions for small children. And so we actually utilized that for a while to help us kind of structure our worship time. Another benefit that I've seen, is just how God has grown my children and disciplined them, to be still to God's word and to be willing to confess their sins. But it's bled over into other areas of their lives, that discipline that God's, the Bible is sanctified by his word. And I can definitely see that family worship has had that effect in my own family, that they are being drawn closer to God. They are growing in their hunger and thirst for righteousness. And they have a desire to read God's word and to be in it each day. And so I think that's, as far as for me, I think that's some of the benefits that we've been blessed with from doing family worship together. If I were to miss, as far as like frequency goes, we plan on doing family worship every day. I don't see anywhere in scripture where God allows us to not ever worship him. And so our plan is to do it each day. And if we miss, the kids are like, "Hey, Dad, why aren't we doing family worship tonight?" And I'm like, "That's a good question. There's no reason we can't." And so, that's kind of where we're at right now. It's something they look forward to. They look for it. They expect it. And that's kind of what I've tried to establish, is that God has an expectation that we're going to worship him always in everything we do. And family worship is just that time where, as a family, we come together and we kind of do that a little more formally. So
that's good testimony on both of you. Now, you both kind of talked about, like, you've been doing this and things are going, seem to be going well now that you're into it. But back when you first started, or, you know, or thinking of somebody that's just starting, there's a lot of awkwardness in that, especially if you haven't been doing that. And what's, Aaron, what's your advice on, just getting through that initial time where you hadn't been doing it, and then now you are, you're now leading?
I think first off, you have to get with your family, get them together. And if you have not been doing it, you have to acknowledge to them that you have been sinning, that you have been sinning against God by not leading your family in the way he's commanded. You know, Deuteronomy 6 tells us that we're to teach them diligently to our sons and talk to them when they sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down, when you rise up. And so it's not an option. We're to lead our families. We're to teach them the word of God. And so that's what I would start off with my family, is just acknowledging, if you haven't been doing it, that acknowledging that you've been in sin and that you're repenting. And repentance and, you know, is sometimes painful.
Let me jump in here with you, Aaron, because I think that point really undergirds everything. You know, I think as Americans, we like to thing and sell it and for it to work. I mean, that's how we tend to think of even religion. But in truth, everything that deals with God must begin in faith. We have to start humbled before God, believing what he says about who we are, about what he's commanded of us, about the satisfaction for our sins that's in Christ and the help of his Spirit to please him. And, you know, when we don't start that way with anything, it's useless. And if we start that way with anything, it will be blessed of the Lord. And it's you know, I'd rather have a father whose heart is humbled before the Lord, just simply live out of that humility before the Lord and his word in front of his children, than have a good plan. I think a plan is necessary. I think it helps, but it's not as necessary as faith. Without faith, it's to please God. And it comes down to something so simple as just believing that these commands that really don't even start in Deuteronomy 6, they start all the way in the garden, and they go all the way to the very end, where you see even in the book of Revelation, you know, the punishments that will come upon the false teacher in the church are not only on her, but her children. So this generational aspect of Christianity is beginning to end. You know, I was thinking of Proverbs 1 going into tonight. And it's like, you know, Proverbs 1, where we're talking about living a life of godliness and wisdom before God, starts with verse 8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." Now, can we say to our children that we've even done that?
Right.
You know, if we've not even done that, we're not even at the point of even being able to, in a godly way, admonish our children. I mean, we haven't even stepped through the door. You know, so it's huge. I think this idea of repentance before your children of your own failures is wise, it's godly, and repentance means not that I wallow in how bad I've been and bad mistakes in the past, and I didn't lead, and I didn't do this, and I didn't do that. Well, no, acknowledge it to the degree it's true. Humble yourself before the Lord and commit yourself to not do it, you know, and that example will be the most powerful thing in your children, because your children will be able to sniff out really fast if you're a hypocrite and this is just another religious act, just in the negative sense, you know.
So Shane, earlier you were talking about that you have a one-year-old. So I know there's probably some guys out there that are listening thinking, how on earth do I do this with a one-year-old? So do you want to take us through like one night here of how you're doing family worship, and how, in particular, how you do family worship with your one-year-old?
Yeah, well, first, I want to offer just our encouragement at Providence Church here in Greensboro. If there are families trying to figure out how to do this and would like to speak with me or with either of our ministers, Ari Van Eyck, Michael Spangler, all of us are happy to help someone with practical advice. But you know, with a one-year-old, you're training, and it's, you know, with Shane right now, the goal is that he can just, I'd like him to be able to get through our time of family worship sitting mostly still and not screaming. And we've changed what we do in family worship through the years based on where the children are. So actually right now, our official time of family worship is shorter than it was a year ago. Now we're doing a lot of our spiritual conversation during dinner and in the morning. But then during family worship, we're basically singing some psalms, we're praying the Lord's Prayer, and we're singing the doxology. And we're doing the Lord's Prayer and the doxology every time so that Shane will hear it. And that's the time he's the quietest now. And the other day, actually, we got to, what was it? Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. And you heard this little, like, you know, Blabbly ho! He's not talking, but he kind of, you know, wanted to.
Yeah,
and,
yeah.
And he'll say a little amen now at the end of prayers, you know. But what you're doing is that the grammar of Christianity, the truth of God's word, even from their youngest age, would shape the way they think of their life. And that when they think of their family, they would think of a family with their hearts bowed before God and giving our Lord the praise that's due His name. You know, so it's different. One piece of advice I have is do change it through the years and don't feel like it needs to be long and drawn out. Sincerity and truth are more important than time, than the amount of time you spend doing it. And I would say consistency is better than long and drawn out.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, if you tie it, you know, one of the pieces of advice, I'll get a little practical here, but one of the pieces of advice that we've given families and Pastor Van Eyck gave me when we were working on this was just to tie it to a daily routine. You know, make sure that there's a place in the family's life where this is done. And, you know, for our family, it's to begin the day in private worship, and then we end the day with family prayer before we go to sleep every night. But then after dinner is when we have family worship, our specific time of family worship. And so we aim, again, like Aaron said, I think the aim should be every night, because the reality is you will not be home every night. And so you'll probably average, like we do, four times a week of official family worship. But if you're praying together before meals, if you're starting the day with prayer and Bible reading individually, and if you're ending the day with prayer with your children, then in a sense, you always have family worship. But aiming for a more specific time where the Word of God is open and there's instruction, where there's prayer and where there's praise, that might not happen every night just with the way life goes, you know, especially if they get older and they're working and all of that.
Yeah. Well, hey, Aaron, I got a question for you.
Yes.
Sure. Can you describe a time that you've had family worship that either really convicted you or maybe just blessed you, just like one memory that you have that would be like that?
I would say anytime my children, you know, as I was saying earlier, you know, oftentimes when we start off our family worship with prayer, and we'll do prayer requests. And a lot of times that's difficult to get those really deep personal issues out of your child and have them confess those types of things. So that you can take it to the Lord on their behalf. But I would say any time that there's a breakthrough there and they're actually humble and they're admitting some sin and you can see that there's some contrition there, and or perhaps a time where, you know, we use this thing where we, you know, when I'm reading scripture, I'll say, if, you know, if a light bulb goes off for you, you know, at some point during this passage, just, you know, raise your hand and we'll slow down. We'll talk about it. And so, you know, frequently, you know, when the light bulb goes off for them about something, that's always encouraging for me. You know, I think back about 2 years ago, we had two little foster kids with us. And so we had five children that we were trying to wrangle and do family worship. And it was real chaotic. And it was controlled chaos most of the time, it seemed like. But yeah. there was a couple times when the two little girls who didn't know anything about Jesus before they came here, they would, you know, express love for him and, you know, they're lifting their hands as we sing the songs, you know, during family worship, and just seeing my kids respond to the word of God, I would say is, what's been encouraging for me and something that sticks out for me.
Yeah, I agree. I agree with that. I think that's really just such a awesome thing to watch. You know, if you believe God's promise that he's going to do these things, then it's not our strength that accomplishes them, but he uses what he works in our hearts and then gives us strength to do in our deeds as far as praising him in worship and teaching and confessing our sins. He uses those things to actually give spiritual progress. You know, now my older girls are older, and it's fellowship now in family worship. I mean, our family worship's not the same as it was when they were little, where I was teaching them everything. I'm still teaching them, but, you know, much of what we're able to do now is simply fellowship in the Lord, you know, encourage each other, pray for each other, bring the burdens of our church and those that are suffering before the Lord in prayer, our spiritual desires for family members or for other lost people. It's really sweet. And that happens over time. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful, it's well worth the wrestling, the 3-year-old and 4-year-old, you know, to get to that. And it's well worth all the years of, you know, patient instruction to get there.
Hmm. Well, let me end with a kind of a final question for both of you. If there's a listener and hasn't been doing family worship, and I know we've kind of covered this a little bit, but just he's listened now, he's enticed, and he just maybe he hasn't even been leading his wife that well. And so now he's trying to think him through all this. What's your final words to him this evening? In particular for family worship, we'll start with Shane, and then we'll let Aaron close us out on that.
So, you know, I'd like to give a lot of practical advice, and I think that the practical advice is really important. There's a lot of good resources online, and there should be resources within the church. And if you're not in a church that has those good resources, you need to kind of reach out and find brothers who know what they're doing with this and get some encouragement. Anyone who's been doing it a long time will be able to give you the practical advice. But I do think, and I'm so encouraged to hear Aaron say it, I think that Dad, your heart has to be for the Lord. I mean, we have got to be like Joshua and say, with faith, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Yes. Yes.
You know, it can't start anywhere else. And if you really believe that, if you have faith that God has called us to lead our family in that sort of way, with that sort of commitment and trust in his promise, then this will work out fine. And what you need to see is that any lack of progress forward is a lack of faith. You know, it's standing outside of God's promise and saying, you know, God, you brought me here to kill me, and you didn't provide what I need, and I should have stayed in Egypt. But have faith. You know, say with the godly that have gone before, as for me and my house, will serve the Lord. And remember, you know, the promise that was preached to that Philippian jailer. I'm sure he had no clue how he was going to lead his family in Christ. But the apostle said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, you and your household. And Christ is sufficient. He's able to do all these things, and more than we've asked. And that our faith isn't meant just to be for ourselves. We should be like Job, rising up and offering sacrifices to the Lord on behalf of our children. And that, you know, that heart will sustain progress forward. And when you're not progressing forward, it's because the flesh is warring against that, and it needs to be put to death.
So I would encourage men that have not faithfully practiced family worship in their homes. As I said earlier, start with repentance, and then approach family worship with the mindset that this is an act of obedience to God, and it is an opportunity for you to love your wife and to let your children see you loving your wife. It's an opportunity for you to be very intimate and gentle and father-like toward your children. You know, there's a lot of fathers that are busy. You know, they work long hours. This is an opportunity for you to condescend to your family and to love them and to let them see your weaknesses, to help them expose their weaknesses, and to go boldly to the throne of grace and as a family. And it's going to be messy. It's going to be sloppy. There will be setbacks. There will be joyful moments. There will be moments where you feel like you want to throw the towel in. But we're men. We don't get to throw the towel in. We have to keep pressing on, and we have to be faithful, even if the members of our family might not be faithful in that moment, in that season of life that you're in. You press forward anyway, and you keep trusting God. You have faith that, you know, he has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And, you know, as was spoken earlier, these promises of his for us are for our children also. And so we have to believe that, and we have to, you know, Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth, that your word is truth. And so, you know, I would just leave with this, that, you know, any family worship that you might seek to do in your home, you know, it needs to be done with prayer. There needs to be songs of praise sung to the Lord, and it needs to center around the word of God. And those really are the three things that we strive for in my home. So that's how I encourage the men.
All right, gentlemen, thank you for coming on. I'm going to start, again, actually, with you, Aaron, first. If anybody's listening and they wanted to get in contact with you, ask you more questions, maybe how you do family worship or whatever that might be, how could they contact you?
Well, I'm on Facebook, and also my email address is asabe1976@gmail.com.
All right, and Shane, same with you. How could somebody get in contact with you if they had any questions?
Probably the easiest way for folks would be to find me at The Daily Genevan online on basically all the social media outlets, or at thedailygenevan.com, or also at our church, providencegreensboro.org. We're happy to help. We'd love to encourage people. And you know what, Joseph, we'll be putting, we'll have some links on The Daily Genevan to some free resources regarding family worship, just some practical advice. So I'm sure we can share those on the Patriarchy podcast page also.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, thank you guys. We really appreciate you guys coming on. I think our listeners will too.
Thank you.
Yeah, it was great. Encouraging to me. Appreciate being on.
That was Shane Anderson and Aaron Sabe. You are listening to The Patriarchy on the Fight Laugh Feast Network. We'll be right back.
Unless Watchman stays awake in vain.
All right. Well, that was an enjoyable interview. I really like that.
Such an encouragement. You know, as we think about being men and leading our families, we've talked about this many times. The family is like a little church. There was a man named Nathaniel Holmes in the early 1600s said that every well-minded family by singing can make themselves a little church, and every church makes themselves a little heaven, which he's pretty much saying the same thing that William Perkins said earlier.
Yeah, yeah.
I also like this other quote by Richard Baxter. He says, family reformation is the easiest and the likely way to a common reformation, at least to send many souls to heaven and to train up multitudes for God, if it reach not to national reformation.
And look, we understand that we're throwing a lot at you guys, that you know, we're talking about national reformation, our houses being little churches. We get it. It seems daunting. It seems maybe even overwhelming. But you can do it. You just have to start. You have to start somewhere. And so to help you out, we're going to put some links in the description of this episode on Facebook, on Instagram, Twitter, Minds, and also YouTube to help you guys at least have some semblance of an idea of where to start, maybe get you guys some ideas of some structure to what your family worship could be like. And by the way, there should be structure to your family worship. There should be a little bit of preparation. There should be some kind of structure in how your family worship is going to go, just like it would be in corporate worship. Because remember, this is a little church, okay? This is your little church in your home, and there should be an organized worship. It shouldn't be chaotic. Your kids should not speak over you. You should be leading it. So kind of orchestrate it around that and use some of our resources we're going to give you as just suggestions, as some little booklets. There's some booklets actually I'm going to link to that I use on Amazon, three little books, and they're real cheap. I think they're like $5 or $6 a piece. So it's not, you know, cost prohibitive to go buy any of this. And there's going to be some articles also talking about family worship that we're going to link to as well. Read them, look into them, use what you want, don't use what you don't want. But if anything, just start doing this with your family. We realize it's going to be kind of awkward at first, especially if you didn't grow up singing with your kids or singing with your family. Your kids may look at you really strange when you tell them, hey, kids, we're going to sing songs together. But I'm telling you, you're going to look back on the awkwardness and you're going to smile one day and you're going to love the fact that you started it, because you're going to see a change in your household. I saw a change in mine, and I can't tell you how wonderful the change has been. There's been some really great conversations I've had with my kids, and I have little kids that I would not otherwise have had if we hadn't started doing this family worship time together. It's really made some really interesting conversation times before bedtime, some deep theological conversations. It's been really great, and I'm just encouraging you, embrace the awkwardness, go with it, pray to God, and have faith that He's going to help you lead your kids and lead your family and lead your wife in worship. So if you are not yet a Fight Laugh Feast Club member, and this episode and all of our episodes, or some of our episodes, have influenced you in a good way or have encouraged you in a good way, please consider going to fightleftfeast.com and clicking to sign up to become a member and using the code PATRIARCHY. It helps support our show. It helps pay some of the bills, because this is not free. Some of the stuff does cost money. And it also helps support the network. And I got to tell you, I don't know if you listen to the other shows in the network. You should. There's some phenomenal shows in this network, and there are some great guys doing podcasts and shows, and there's some really great things coming down the line, but we can't do it without the support of you guys. So whatever level of membership you guys can afford to do, please, please consider going to fightleftfeast.com and clicking to sign up to become a member. Use the code PATRIARCHY if you want to support our podcast, but it also does go to support the entire network as well. So until next time, if you have not yet bowed your knee to Christ, repent and believe. And if you have, this is our call to you. Build, fight, protect, lead. This is the Patriarchy.